Lord, as we come to you tonight, it is with thanksgiving, Lord, and we do thank you for the jail service, Lord, and the faithfulness of the men as they have gone down year after year, and who knows what fruit has been born there. So, Lord, we thank you for each and every time they've gone down and the men that have heard and profited. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us with the young people, keeping them, Lord, giving them a good attitude and helping. Appreciate that. Bless them in their clubs, Lord. Bless each house represented here, Lord. Bless each home represented, that we may have peace in our homes and godliness and the solution to the problems that arise. We need your help, Lord. And now as we continue, we ask that Jesus will add to us, Lord, what we have need of tonight. You know the hearts, Lord, so we pray the Holy Spirit then will minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you comfortable over there? Well, it's up to you. I don't want you to feel odd man out there. You'd be more directly in front of the screen, too. All right, I know it's hard when you don't know everybody. All right, we're going to continue then where we left off in Revelations chapter 3, verse 4. Revelation 3, verse 4. Probably up there already. Okay. Now, this is remarkable if you stop to think about it. As I said this morning, since the church had a reputation, this church in Sardis had a reputation for being alive, back up there in the earlier verse, so it probably was a pretty large church. Probably was a pretty large church. And so when he says you have a few people who have not soiled their clothes, you think, and of course this isn't talking about dirty jeans, it's talking about your spiritual personality. What about the rest of them? What about the majority? What do you think about that? Because chapter 2 in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 tell us that there is a church within the churches. And if we're a sincere Christian, we can see that. That in almost every church you go to, there's a few who are really serving the Lord, and the others are there for various reasons. So it bears out in practice that there is a remnant. There is a few in the churches that Christ is accepting. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. He doesn't say here that there's a few people in the church that are really super Christians, but the rest are saved by grace. I didn't say that. He says you have a few out of this large, seemingly living church who are accepted in the royal priesthood. But what about the rest? Whoa. All right. You have, in other words, they have not, who are not walking in the flesh, walking in the sins of the flesh. Now, all of us will sin from time to time. Hopefully we're learning. I hope we aren't making the same sins now that we were 6 months ago. If so, we better go to the Lord, because we're supposed to be growing. And growing in Christ means that you're growing in the ability to distinguish between good and evil, and in your strength and willingness to turn away from the evil and choose the good. That's what it means to grow in Christ. It's as simple as that. We're supposed to be growing in godliness. Is there anyone who would disagree with that? We're supposed to be growing in godliness. And if we're still doing the same sins that we were 6 months ago, then we better look to the Lord about it and see how come. Because we're not growing. If you're the same person now that you were a year ago, you're just a church member. You're not a member of the priesthood. You're not making tracks with God. And you can sit in the church for 50 years and never grow. It's entirely possible, and probably it's more the rule than the exception. Well, church is full of people that have not grown. They just don't grow. They're the same year in and year out, the same fleshly, soulish, sinful behavior. And that is not healthy. It shows that we're not addressing ourselves to Christ in the right way. We should be living so that we wouldn't go back in our life one day. Not one day. We should be pressing on the upward way.
Amen.
Not not wasting a day, but learning, 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 learning. That's the normal Christian life. In fact, the overcomers of Revelation 2 and 3 are the normal Christians. This is just what it means to be a Christian. And the rewards to the overcomers are those we associate with being a Christian, like ruling with Christ. Everybody's going to rule with Christ. Forget it. Forget it. Paul says if we suffer, we will rule. There's God, this is a fantasy land. You're going to take a church member that hasn't grown in 50 years and they're going to rule the nations with Christ? Well, this is absolute nonsense. It isn't even real. It isn't scriptural and isn't even logical. So anyway, that's what this is about. And he says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Now, what do we do when we soil our clothes, when we sin and come short of the glory of God? What do we do?
Confess.
You confess it, and you confess it clearly. You don't beat around the bush and say, oh, I've got a hang up, or it's my father's fault, I inherited it from him, or something else. You just say, Lord, I stole, or I lied, or I gossiped, or I flew off the handle, or I gave somebody a piece of my mind, or I chewed out a clerk in the store. Whatever you did, you know it's not right. And first of all, you have to go to the Lord and tell the Lord clearly what you did. And then what happens according to the Bible? And by the way, implicit in that is remorse and repentance. It isn't just a confession, because you confess and never change. Or you confess and do some kind of penance. Not to down the Catholic Church, whatever. There's a lot of fine Christians in the Catholic Church. But it does you no good to keep coming to the confessional and then saying so many Our Fathers, and that isn't going to do anything. That isn't repentance. Repentance is when you say, well, I did chew the clerk out, but by God's help, it's never going to happen again. That's what it means to confess your sins. You get with it. You renounce it. You denounce it. You say it belongs in the lake of fire. Out of here. You're not a part of the kingdom. You've got to let the devil know your opinion of that action. If you don't, you'll never get rid of it. Never, never. You can be prayed over, have hands laid on you. You can fly to New York and have an evangelist lay hand. You can do what you want to. But until you make up your mind that thing is history in your life, it isn't going to leave. It's like a dog. How many of you have a dog? Is that all? Good night. Well, you know how dogs are. If you don't rule them, they'll rule you. Because it's a dog's nature to make you part of his pack. They come from wolves, I guess, and every dog has a pack, and the issue when you get a dog is, who's the big dog around here? And if it isn't you, it's going to be your dog, and he'll run the house for you. And he's got to know who the big dog is around here. And that's the way you have to do with your body. See, that's what Paul says. I bring my body under subjection. You've got to bring your dog under subjection. So the dog knows who's in charge around here. And then you'll have a happy dog. Then the dog is relieved. They know who's in charge of the pack and they're fine. But until that time, they don't know whether to get up on the bed or to go out when you tell them to go out or what to do. Because they're looking for who the big dog is. Well, that's the way it is with life. You have to let your body know who it's going to obey. And if your body tricks you into doing something and the word says it's wrong and your conscience says it's wrong, then you confess that to God and you renounce it and you denounce it and you say never again. And then what happens? God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. This is how you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. This is how you do it. And you got to keep them washed. The blood. He wants a church without spot or wrinkle. What takes out the spots? The blood. What takes out the wrinkles? The hot iron. You bet. And you have to have both. You get it clean and then you iron it. All right. If we confess our sins, and I said that doesn't mean recite them and say, ain't it awful, I'm such a sinner, or to battle against them forever. You confess them. You renounce them. And you get tough about it. And you let the whole world know that that is nothing to do with you anymore. Well, you may not get delivered instantly. In most cases you will, but sometimes you don't. Which means there's an underlying cause there. Something God hasn't got to yet. So what do? Quit. You stay with it. Same thing with divine healing. You don't quit and say, well, it must be God's will, I'm sick. And you don't fret yourself about it either and say, well, I must not have faith. Who needs that? You don't need that on top of being sick. What you do is just keep telling the Lord about it. You blow the trumpet in his ear. Ask and you shall receive. You keep it up until you get what you're after. And when you mean business with sin, it'll leave. God has not doomed you to go through life committing sin in spite of the prevalent teaching. It's God's will that we get the victory. It's God's will that you have clean garments. How many believe that? Yes, sir. Those who are following him on those horses are clean. Clean. God wants us clean. And he's made provision. There's a fountain open in the house of David, and that's the blood of Christ. And it will cleanse you. And then the power of the Holy Spirit will give you the power to walk over it. And in Galatians 5, it says this, around verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. That's about Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Galatians 5:16. Hopefully. All right. It'll be there. Live by the Spirit. Now, I was quoting the King James. This is NIV. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The reason that we keep on is because we're not living in the Spirit. And we're not living in the Spirit because we're not praying and reading the Bible. We're not walking according to the Lord. And so we keep getting trapped and keep getting trapped and everything. And then we can say, oh, well, as long as I'm in the world, I have to sin. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Romans 8:12 says, you are not a debtor to your flesh to live according to your flesh. And 13 says, if you live according to your flesh, you shall die. And you die spiritually. So, that's why the Lord says here, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They wash them. They keep them washed. And by confession, and by walking in the Spirit, and by making up their mind. You know, you get saved by faith. How many know that? If you don't believe in Christ, you're not going to get saved. Is that right? Are you sure? Anyone around here sure? All right. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. And then you hear that you can speak in tongues. You can be filled with the Spirit. Well, if you don't have faith, it isn't going to happen. Right? You've got to have faith. And faith comes from the Word. You find out it's in the Word. Yeah, they spoke in tongues all over the book of Acts. Well, it must be right, so you do it. All right, now, and then Paul says, I spoke in tongues more than everybody else. And of course, then Paul another place said, follow me as I follow Christ. So, there you have it. And then we read in the Bible, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, it's your choice you make. You can believe it or not. You can say, well, God has it on his table, but I'm not worthy or whatever. But it's in the Word. Healing is in the Word. And so you say, well, if God said it, I believe it. And you go after it, and you get healed. Now, I know sometimes we don't get healed right away, and sometimes people die sick believing the Lord. That has nothing to do with anything. Then we have to defer to God, like Paul did. And the Lord said, well, it's for a purpose. And Paul said, okay. But you pray until you know. You don't assume that you're like the Apostle Paul. You assume that God wants to heal you until you hear otherwise. A lot of people don't get healed because they don't stay with it. They figure, oh, well, it must be God's will and I'm sick. Maybe I'm so proud I have to be sick or whatever. Well, you're not going to get anywhere with that. Make sense? The same thing is true of getting the victory over sin. You have to find in the Bible that God says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify your carnal nature. And you've got to see Romans 8:13. And you've got to see Romans 8:12. And you've got to see in Romans 6 where he says sin shall not have dominion over you. You've got to see these things. And then you make a choice. Well, I don't believe God can do it. I'm so sinful he can't possibly do it. Or the whole world's sinning, so God doesn't see me. Or whatever. You can talk yourself out of it if you want to. But if you want the victory, you can have it because it's in the Word. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word. And then you have a choice to make. I believe it or I don't. And so anything you find in the Bible is there for you if you want it. But if you're too lazy to go after it, well, then you won't get it. And it's as simple as that. God's done his part. Isn't that right? Yeah, absolutely. God's done his part. Now you have to do your part or you're not going to get it. You can say, well, I don't believe God could ever deliver me from sin. I just simply don't believe that. Well, then have fun. But you're going to reap what you're sowing because God made provision for you and you didn't do it. Now, that's good preaching, Lloyd, if I ever heard it. Amen. Yes, sir. Walk, live, act. Oh, we're back in Sardis. All right. Now, I was getting ready to walk in the Spirit. All right. But there was just a few, and here was this church that had a name. It was alive, and it was full. It had holes in the roof where they were blowing air through, so everybody knows of a rushing mighty wind and water coming on the roof, so they know the Spirit was moving. They had everything going. But they were dead. And in that mess of 30,000 fleshly believers, there was a few people Now let's see what happened to these few. Are you one of the few? The Marine Corps is looking for a few good men. Now, God is looking for a few good Christians. They will walk with me right there. Of this whole lash up, this whole group of believers, all professing Christ, there was only a few that are going to walk with Jesus. Now what about that? Now if that isn't something. And when he says, dressed in white, that means, we know from Revelation 19, the white raiment is the righteous deeds of the saints. It's the righteous behavior that comes from Christ being formed in us. And it creates a white garment there that is the garment of the priesthood. Now we are called to be a royal priesthood. According to 1 Peter, the second chapter, we're not just called to go up to heaven and do we don't know what. We're called to be a royal priesthood, which means we're going to be busy serving God and serving man. And that's why God has called us out of the world, so that we will be a help to God and a help to people. But the priests wear white. White. It's the white robe of the priesthood. But the most of these Christians in Sardis were not cutting the mustard. Let's look at there's three verses that I do dearly love, and I believe I've gone to seed on them. It's Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And I mean, these are among my very favorite verses. Is Isaiah getting all this? Is he? No?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. All right. There's usually comments about this time. He yells amen or whatever he yells. Now, this is when the Lord comes. The setting of this is when the Lord comes. And in Revelation 19... He had come on the white horses, and in verse 3, one angel throws the devil into the abyss. And now we find what happens after the Lord comes on the horses of war, which is in chapter 19, the preceding chapter. He's come on the horses of war, a la our chart over there, picture. And now this is the first resurrection. This is what happens when Jesus comes. This is what, you want to know what happens when Jesus comes? This is what happens. I saw thrones. That's the whole issue. That's the whole banana. That's it. That's what God is after. Is rulers, righteous rulers. That's what we were called out of the world to be. A governing priesthood to set this world in order. I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Now we know those who sat upon them are the overcomers, because the last promise to the overcomers at the end of the third chapter of Revelation is, he who overcomes will sit with me in my throne. Now listen people, I hate to use the word awesome because it's used so much. But if awesome was ever created to describe anything, it's this. I mean, this isn't even comprehensible. And I teach that the rewards to the overcomer are steps to these thrones. It's plural. On which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Now, God created man to judge the works of his hands and to govern them. He got sick of the angels because they were fooling around and they weren't doing his will. And so God said, enough of this. So he says, I'll just drive them all nuts. So he went down to the dust of the earth, and out of this he created this new specimen called man. So if you want to know what you are, it's dust. And in the old-fashioned time when they buried people, they'd always say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. There was some other thing on that. If something doesn't get you, the IRS must, or something like that. But anyway. Those who had been given authority to judge. Now, if you are a nominal Christian, you're not leading the overcoming life. You haven't grown at all in Christ. You're still a babe as regards righteousness. You think you're going to sit on these thrones? Give me space. We're all going to rule and reign with Jesus, which isn't even good English. It's nonsense. You've got to go. Words fail me. Now, you can do with this as you want to. And I'm not going to fight with you if you don't believe this, but I believe that's one group of people, and after the period is starting with a lesser group are still up there, but I think the thrones are reserved for the first fruits, but that's just my personal hang-up. And then he says, I saw the souls who have been beheaded. And now, if we're going to go by those who have been decapitated for the gospel, we don't have many. And I explained this morning that I believe it means those who have turned over their carnal thinking, because the big issue in the rest of God, the big issue in becoming a real Christian, is whether you are making your decisions based on your mind or whether you're making your decisions in prayer and listening to the Lord. And that's what separates religion from salvation. That's what does it. And that's why the Pharisees murdered Christ, because he was making his decisions in prayer and listening to God. And the Pharisees were making their decisions out of their mind. That's the critical, that is the critical. If there is any secret to the Christian life, if you want to know if you're a true Christian, I'll tell you how you can tell. Your day and my day is filled with decisions. That's mostly what life is a bunch of decisions. Decisions, decisions, decisions. From the time you wake up in the morning, should I get out of bed or not? Sometimes you don't have that option. Should I have breakfast or not? What should I eat for breakfast? Two slices of toast or one? I mean, it goes on and on and on. If you read the paper, should I fret myself over what's happening or should I not? Should I do this or should I not? Isn't it true? All right. Now, you're going to make those decisions based on your assumptions and your intelligence and your experience, or you're going to make them in prayer. You're going to walk in prayer before the Lord and keep holding up everything before Him, including when you get up and your toast and what you do with the paper and everything else. You're going to be making them in prayer. You may say, well, that sounds like a drag. Well, let me tell you, that's what it means to be a Christian. And the reason we have trouble in our marriage, trouble serving the Lord, the reason the governments of the world have trouble and have nothing but war, the reason that we have all the denominations that we have, and the reason for everything else in the world that's wrong, is because people act out of their assumptions and their experience and their intelligence and their education rather than from hearing Christ. It's just that simple. You don't have to go any deeper than that. Why is Russia killing all the people in whatever that unpronounceable place? You think they're asking Christ if they should do that? You think the Chinese are asking Christ about the things they do? I'm not even sure the Arabs are asking Allah about what they're doing. Or the Jews are asking God about what they're doing. Nobody's asking anybody, asking God about what they're doing. Man, we've got a death trap down here in Fashion Valley That whole thing should be a conduit of water from the dam out to the ocean. And instead they built the thing up. One day we're going to have a 100-year flood and that whole thing's going on in the Pacific. Now if they'd asked God, he'd have told them what to do about it. Don't build a house in Fashion Valley. Just don't do that. Do yourself a favor. And it's that way with everything. Look at the decisions our president is making. You think he's asking Jesus now, should I go to Pakistan? Should I tell them to be democratic? Maybe they'll end up like we are if I do. Maybe they'll lose what law and order they have. No, he's not asking Jesus. I don't think so. Maybe he is. But there's some of the things he's done that I don't think he asked Jesus about. And in the truth, you say, but that's too simple to be the whole solution, is it? That's all there is, Chris. Just don't get up and charge around. You ask the Lord. You see, it takes a lot of time. It doesn't take you any longer to ask the Lord than it does to think about it. That's what I think that means, that people had their head cut off. Because otherwise, we're talking about a handful of Christians. And I don't think it means that at all. The book of Revelation is very symbolic. Like stars falling to the earth. Can you imagine a star falling to the earth? They're so many times bigger than the earth. And the earth falling into a star, yes, that makes sense. But not a star coming down to the earth. So we know it's symbolic. Anyway, because of the testimony for Jesus, and if you're going to bear a testimony for Jesus, you have to walk as he walked. And the way he walked was by listening to God. Yes, sir. And because of the word of God, they had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. Well, I'll tell you what the mark of the beast is. It's 666. And six in the Bible is the number of man because that's the day in which he was created. And three is the number of God. So it's man making himself God is what it is. Now, that's what Antichrist is. Man making himself God. It's what the false prophet is. It's man acting out of his own brain instead of asking Christ what to do. Now they build an image to the beast. Well, what is the image? Money. You go back in the Bible. What kind of a image did Nebuchadnezzar make? An image of gold. Well, the thing is, hey kids, money! It's what we worship in this country. Money! You get the mark in your hand. You're doing what you're doing because of money. The firemen put out fires because of money. The doctors heal the sick because of money. The school teachers teach because of money. I'm sorry, Liz. Not you. Okay. Everybody does. But you know there's such a thing. When I went into elementary school teaching, it was like a mission field. People didn't go in. You could make more money doing practically anything. You could make more money shining shoes than you could teaching the fifth grade. And people went in because they loved kids. But I got out before they started this negotiating in concrete. Money, money, money. Well, I know there's a lot of teachers that teach because they love kids, and I know there's a lot of doctors that are more interested in healing people than they are in becoming millionaires. I know that. I know that. There is that way in every profession. But in this country, it's getting, I mean, look at the problem with the HMOs and everything. They're trying to keep the prices down. They won't give the people the right tests and everything. What kind of a medical thing is that? Profit. Money. That's Antichrist. It's the power of Antichrist. It's money. How many talents of gold did Solomon get each year? 666 talents of gold. 666. That's not coincidental. Antichrist is man making himself God, and his power is money. And you get it in your hand because you do what you do because of money, and you get it in your brain. All you can think about is money. Money. Oh, what if I invest here? Oh, that went up a quarter of a point. I'll move all my money over there and everything. You won't have time for anything else. Worrying about your stinking money. And it can't buy what you want. We cannot do it. Cannot buy what you want. Well, I built my barns, and I've got bigger barns, and yet bigger barns, and I've got them all filled. I've got all my barns filled. So what'll I do? I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got all these barns filled. Now, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And what did God say? Call him names. He says, you fool. You fool. You fool. You're going to die tonight. And what are you going to do with your barns? Your kids will inherit all that and he'll destroy their character. That's the mark in the hand and in the mind. I know people are running around looking for some kind of a debit card inserted under your skin. Well, it's still money. They want a computer over in Belgium. Oh, for a grain of common sense. They had not worshipped money or their own brain. They came to life. Now, isn't that interesting? Because these were Christians, obviously. Look at what they'd all they done. But they didn't come to life until the Lord came. Now, how do you put that together? I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't consider you come to life until you come back into your body. That's what. Man isn't man unless he's body, soul, and spirit. So when you die, you leave your body wherever it was, in the ocean or on the land or whatever. You're no longer man. You go up to your spirit then. You won't be man again. You won't live again until you get your body. That's what it means. They were alive spiritually, obviously, from their testimony. But they weren't alive, alive, because they didn't have their body. Now they get their body back. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, does this sound to you like every Christian? Or does it sound like an elite group? Just without even thinking, just looking at the words. Does it sound like an elite group or does it sound like everybody and his brother in the churches? Does it sound like all the Christians you know? Gossiping and carrying on, living in the flesh and half naked down in the beach and all the other stuff. Talk about taking up their cross and following Christ. They think that refers to St. Francis of Assisi. Well, is it a elite group or is it all these beach hoppers? What do you think? What does it sound like? How many say it sounds like an elite group just from the text? Quite a few patties up. Well, do you know what you're saying? You're saying that when the Lord comes, not everybody that professes Christ is going to go. That's what you're saying. Now, that was a dirty trick to play on you like that. And I don't know whether that 1,000 years was literal or figurative or what. I don't know. But 1,000 years is a nice round number. The rest of the dead. Now that includes Christians, non-Christians, and everybody. Unless you're in that royal priesthood, you're not going to be raised when the Lord comes. Now you can wait and find out if you want to. Take your chances. The rest of the dead did not come to life. This is the what? Let me hear it. What's the adjective? First. First. Now, if that's the first resurrection, how many resurrections were there before then? Aha. I say that. That's right. Amen. That's right. It is so simple. There's no resurrection before. There's no rapture before this. How many know you can't get raptured until you're resurrected? You know why that is? Because you'd catch cold. They'd be caught up in the clouds, and maybe it happened. Maybe and you're just getting ready to go swimming, and all you have on is a bathing suit. Well, it could happen. I mean, the odds. Somebody liable to get caught that way. All right, so you're not resurrected. You get caught up in your bathing suit into the clouds. That's not red hot. You're gonna catch cold. So there's no rapture until what happens first? You're resurrected. Well, that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. The dead in Christ rise. They rise. They're resurrected. Then they're caught up. Well, this makes sense. Because then you can get caught up. You don't even need to breathe because your metabolism now is controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by blood and oxygen. So you're in good shape. Excellent. But to get raptured before you're resurrected, that's trouble. You don't need that kind of trouble. You imagine getting caught up to Christ in your bathing suit. It'd be terrible. I mean, you'd be so self-conscious, you couldn't even enjoy it. Well, I mean, no man knows when he's coming, so somebody's going to get caught. Because you know, time, when you go around the globe, you got to figure everybody on this round earth. So for some people, it's going to be 10 o'clock on a sunny morning. So, because he said, don't pray that it doesn't happen in the winter. All right, now. All right, now. This, and I say it with joy, is the first resurrection. And there are none before this one. By virtue of the adjective first. Well, everyone looks duly crushed. So we'll go on now with the sixth verse, which adds to the elitism of the situation. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. So that tells you by the tenor of the language that it's elite. It's like this few names. It's not everybody and his brother. Blessed and holy. We lost a lot in the realm of holiness when we came into the charismatic move. Now, Pentecost knew about holiness, but the charismatic people never learned holiness. There's an element they're missing. They don't understand about holiness, the fires of holiness. They've never been taught that. I do believe in some instances. All right, blessed and holy are those who have part in the anastasis or protos, the first resurrection. Right, Tony? Right. All right, now, the second death has no power, literally no exousia, no authority over them. How come? How it doesn't have authority over them? Because they overcame. The second death has authority over sin. It has authority over eight behaviors mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 8. The second death has power over those things, even in a Christian. But the sentence, the execution of the sentence is deferred when we're a Christian because God gives us time to overcome them. And these people have overcome the behaviors over which the second death has authority. Therefore, they can go swimming in the lake of fire and it will not hurt them. It cannot hurt them. Because they have authority over it. They can walk on it. They can look at it. They can give it the Bronx cheer. They can do whatever they want to. It has no authority over them. No authority. Second death has no authority. You got to sing that, Stan. The second death has no authority here in this place. It has no authority here. Aren't you glad I don't sing for the offertory? But they will be priests. Priests. This is the royal priesthood. Royal meaning that they govern. They rule. They're kings. It's a ruling monarchy. It's what we were destined for, but in order to attain it, like Paul says, if I may attain the resurrection out from the dead, it has to be attained by overcoming. The second death has no authority. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, what I'm calling your attention to is Revelation 3, verse 4. Out of this church that had a name that it was alive, there are only a few who are going to make it to the royal priesthood. Now, we've got to realize that. And God is moving on his churches today. I think he's moving on the Catholic Church and the Seventh-day Adventists. And a lot of people, we think God wouldn't go through the door. But I think we're going to be surprised that God doesn't look at the denominational name on the door. God goes in and looks at the person. And there's many a sweet Catholic saint that's serving God with all their might. There's many a sweet evangelical saint, and all they've been ever taught is grace and the rapture, lawless grace, that are living a godly life. In spite of their teaching, in spite of the overemphasis on imputed righteousness, they're living a godly life. And what does God care about what's in their head? He's looking at the person. We need to realize that. So in this large church, just a few, handful, all the rest of them are milling around, drinking coffee in the espresso bar in the foyer, looking at ducks in the pond, like they have in some of these huge churches, going up the circular staircase, and then everything's bare, then the stage starts to revolve. And then this choir comes on and they sing and it revolves. You ever seen that stand? Oh yeah, it revolves. And then the next thing comes on, they have a play. And finally, the thing is bare. And lo and behold, up from the thing springs a pulpit. And then the pastor comes over and he delivers his word, sermonette, as Tony said. Or it may be hellfire and brimstone. You just never know what you're going to... You know, God isn't even bothered by appearing and disappearing pulpits. They're all the same to the Lord. That isn't where he is. It's on behavior that God is after. Behavior. You can believe you're going to be raptured tomorrow. And God isn't concerned about that. He's concerned about your behavior. And if you're ready, you'll go when the Lord comes. And if you're not ready, you're not going to go when the Lord comes, no matter what you believe. Because it isn't your doctrine that raises you. It's the body and blood of Christ that comes into you because you have lived an overcoming life. And God has strengthened you with the hidden manna. Amen. Thank you, Brother Thompson. I came all the way to hear that. All right, now, he will be dressed in white. Now, look at this. Now, here's a verse that absolutely shoots in the head evangelical preaching, and not only shoots it in the head, but with a 44 Magnum, soft nose bullets. Can you imagine what that would leave of your head? Yes.
But a lot of doctrine, though, would prevent you from living the overcoming life because of what's in your head.
True.
So your heart doesn't get changed.
Well, I can't argue with that. That's absolutely true. All right, but look what it says. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. He who overcomes. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Oh, what's the other? What's the flip side? He gets your name blotted out. Now, I'm here to tell you that today's scholars will not accept that. They would accept anything before they would accept that, no matter what. You know, if there ever is a book that comes down on us because of sin, it's 1 John. I was reading some guy's commentary on 1 John. He said it is the epistle of assurance. If there's a one thing 1 John is not, it's the epistle of assurance. Says any man who doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. This is the epistle of assurance. But that's the day in which we live. I'm okay. You're okay. No matter what you do, it's all right. You're covered by grace. It's all right. You're all right. Have your name blotted out from the book of life. What? Never happened. Our God is a loving God. And he's not. It's unconditional. You can do anything you want, or you can sit with the pigs if you want, or you can drink booze. You can do anything you want to. And your father will come running and he will find you in the slops. And he'll say, son. I loved you with an unconditional love down in the slops. That's what we're preaching today. The son didn't make up his mind, say, I'll go back to my father and be a slave. His dad come here on my terms. I'm going to drink my booze. I'm going to eat with the pigs. And you better bless me if you know what's good for you. Well, that's about the attitude we have today. But get your name blotted. Does anybody here have any idea what it means to get your name blotted from the book of life? What happens when you get your name blotted from the book of life? You're beyond redemption. You can never be redeemed. God has said, I don't ever want to see your face again. You will never see a child laugh again. You will never hear anybody say, I love you again. You have consigned yourself to a fate that isn't even comprehensible. You couldn't pray. You couldn't feel sorry for your sins. You're just there with Satan and people like him and the demons. That's what it means. Say, well, God isn't that harsh. We don't understand God. We just don't understand God. We understand his goodness, but we don't understand his severity, because it's not fashionable in a democracy to say that anybody has the power of life and death over you. And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Do you know why that is? How many know why that is? Because God doesn't know your name. And the angels don't know your name until Christ acknowledges your name. Well, what sense does it make? God already knows all about you, and Christ comes and acknowledges your name. That doesn't make any sense. You know what the Bible says? Many are called, but few are chosen. And you have to see to it that you pass from the ranks of the called to the chosen. You've got to act like you believe God and love God and fear God. Yes?
Wouldn't this be a reference to Jesus saying, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my angels in heaven. If you deny me, I'll deny you.
Absolutely. It's the same thing.
How can you say that God doesn't know our name? That doesn't make sense.
Well, he does and he doesn't. See, God knows everybody, but he doesn't know everybody. Is there people that you know but you don't know? Think about it. There's people that you know but you don't know. And there's a lot of people God knows but he doesn't know them. Knowing somebody is altogether different than being aware that they exist. In other words, God has given everything to his son. And God's running a big corporation. Most of the people are in the spirit realm. They're not on the earth. Being on the earth, it's a big corporation. But when you consider everybody who's ever been born on the earth, there's a lot of people, a lot of angels, and God's running this whole thing. So he's aware you exist. He's aware the sparrows exist. He knows the number of hairs on your head. But the day comes when his beloved son says, Father, this is somebody who really loves me. And God hears that, and the angels hear that, and it becomes special. Yes. Aren't there people that you know specially? You bet. Now, I'm almost through here. I thought somebody should surely say amen. No. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you can hear the word. We've said a lot of things tonight. We've talked about the second death having authority over your conduct when it fits Revelation 21:8. Did you hear it? Did you hear that it's only a remnant? Not everybody who professes Christ is going to fly up in the air when the Lord comes. Did you hear that? Did you hear about washing your robes, how you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Can you hear that? Can you hear about the threat of having your name blotted from the book of life? Can you hear? Can you hear? Can you hear? You will hear it. If you have a heart for God, and you love God, and you want to do his will, you'll hear it. But if you don't, you won't hear it. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Praise the Lord. Did I scare you to death? Every preacher worth anything ought to scare people to death once in a while. That's part of preaching. Huh? But I'm not condemning you. But I hope I'm convicting you. And what's the difference? Well, in the first place, you feel rotten and scared. If you walk out of that church, you are condemned. But if you come to the altar and get it right with God, you are convicted. And that's the difference. I want you to be convicted. I want you to say, hey, Lord, I got a ways to go around here. And then you go up and tell the Lord about it. Hey, that's why I get paid so much money. Exactly why I get paid all this money. So you go up there and do that. Huh? Because I love you and God loves you. And that's why I'm going to tell you the truth, what the Word says. Did I preach out of the Word tonight? Amen.